All right, so we're in Ezekiel 37, and we're going to start verse 1. Now, Debbie's out tonight. I don't know how many got a text, but she's not feeling good tonight. So that's rare for Debbie Dolhanty not to be in church. All right. The hand of the Lord was upon me, Ezekiel 37, verse 1. Well, I thought Katie found it first. Apparently not. All right. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very, very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? Okay. And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, Prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. That's quite a promise to a group of bones. Okay? And it goes on and says this, And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, and there was no breath in them. Now, here's the thing. It says in verse 9, he said unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he had commanded, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood up upon their feet in exceeding great army. I want you to imagine being there. Now, keep in mind, number one, this is not a parable. This is something that happens. And actually, Israel says we are cut off for our parts. In other words, they kill them to harvest organs. We are cut off for our parts. And it's one of the things that will happen in the latter days. But you go into these dry bones, and God takes and resurrects those bones. But it's in two stages. It's not like he snaps his fingers and suddenly they're all standing up alive and full of breath. There's a process. And in that process, what he does is, and you can imagine watching these bones and seeing sinew come upon them. And then seeing flesh come upon those bones. I mean, what a sight to behold. And if we were to go out there and stop right there, stop time, and go out and look at a field of bones that now has sinew and flesh, could anyone doubt that was God's work? You know that was God. No doubt about it. But was it life? No. The Spirit of God had not blown into him yet. Now here's... I guess if there's a lot of things that make me controversial as a preacher. There are many things. And some of them I'm not proud of. They're maybe character flaws or something of mine. But there are some things in me that make me controversial, certain things that I will not compromise on. One of them is the King James Bible. Okay? We had started a group for a while, meeting talking about problems and addictions and that kind of thing, and we'd started it, and we were one of the churches in town was a non-King James church. I said, as long as we use the King James Bible, we'll be fine. And I explained that to him. He stood up and read out of another Bible, and that was the end. I closed it. We were done. Oh, I will not compromise on that. Okay, it's not even begin to consider to compromise. It's over, it's done. The second place I will not compromise is on what the gospel is. What is salvation? What is it? Now, go head to head with many of my preacher friends, and I mean head to head, and slowly a few of them, I'm beginning to win over, and they're beginning to say, hey, there's something to what you're saying here. There's something to that. Others still think I'm crazy. Now, I was a person, I think people realize, I grew up in the Catholic Church, and I slipped in the back door of Christianity. What do you mean by that? I started going to Bible studies. I'm roaming on Bible studies. I like them. And I learned a lot in those Bible studies. And as I learned, you know, I really began to get ashamed of the old life. I was really doing crummy stuff. The problem of living the life of a fornicator is it hurts. It's a painful life. The misery and pain that you go through emotionally, I wouldn't wish it on my worst enemy. And the worst of that, I have friends of mine that the pain stopped. But all their feelings stopped too. See, that's kind of a bad bargain. Do you realize the difference between a second and a third degree burn? That a second degree burn hurts worse. Because in a third degree, it burns your nerves. And there's something about fornication, it hurts for a little while, then it turns third degree, your feelings are gone. And that's why the Bible calls it past feeling. And you're out there without natural affection. And that's an awful way to be. You ever wonder why so many women, one or two babies, and they just don't seem to care for them. They're always screaming at them and never doing things right with them. And, you know, they'll run off and get drunk and leave baby with grandma or something like that. They don't have feelings. It's gone. They destroyed their own feelings. And it's an awful thing. And so I was glad to get out of that life. Glad to get out of smoking, dope. Glad to get out of it. You know, people say, oh, you had to give up smoking dope to be saved. No, I was so glad to be delivered from it. You know, I remember the last time being high and looking in a mirror and being so ashamed. Just absolutely, my eyes were red, I had an earring in my ear, and it was like my face was streaked with red and such. And I remember just being so ashamed of what I looked like. I remember just wishing with all my heart I wasn't high at that moment. I just never got high again. Just absolutely just so ashamed of it. And I was glad to get rid of the drinking. I was glad to get rid of it. But really, I got rid of those things before I ever got saved. I got rid of them going to Bible studies, things like that, just choosing to live my life. Okay? And I have people who tell me, oh, you know, I'll never give up that stuff. No, the problem is you can't. And I know it. I know you can't. You can't even fool me. You can stand, I don't want to. Sure you don't. I know you do. I know you love to. And I know you can't. Okay? And I can stand here and taunt you, but I won't because I can grieve for you also. Okay? Now, it's an awful way to get caught. And I slipped in the back door of Christianity. I remember one time making a decision that I really wanted to be a Christian. I liked these people. And I always called that my born-again experience. I decided I wanted to be a Christian. And turned out later it wasn't a born-again experience. You know what it was? It was the sinew and the bone and the flesh coming together. It really was a work of God, but there was no breath, there was no life. All I was a person who was reformed, and to be honest, I'd have never gotten saved if I hadn't had that happen. I really needed God to give me a time to go somewhere and start attending churches. And, you know, it's one of those things where in the military, there's little things you can do to rebel. You know, the mustache shall not touch the vermilion of the lip. You know, so you make yours just right down there, it's just touching that look. And you know, and I would always have it right as long as it could be for inspection, and let it out Fu Manchu after that, you know. And you know, hair part in the middle, and wire rimmed glasses, and you know, and a big hole in my ear, so I'd put that earring back in as soon as the uniform was off and such, and you know, just anything I could. And I remember suddenly decided I wasn't gonna do that anymore. By golly, I got my hair cut right and did everything right. I remember my captain looking at me and saying, "Wow, what came over you?" Said, I've joined a better organization, okay? Joined the Baptist Church. And he was glad. But the thing is, when I came to the United States, I was overseas at the time, and came there and went to different churches. I began to get pricked in the heart over the saying, am I really saved? Am I really saved? Now, the thing is, if you went up to 999 preachers out of 1,000, they'd tell you, look, of course you're saved, you idiot. But I had a preacher by the name of Bill Randall, who got saved under Oliver Green, the last really great preacher down south, that preacher. Oliver Green used to taunt him. He'd stand up there on the stage and say, I think that the devil has slipped some of you a substitute. Some of you have a substitute for real salvation. He used to preach that. Way back in the 50s, he preached that. Some of you have a substitute for salvation. You don't have that real thing. You don't have it. So the thing is, that thing began to eat at me. Now I want to go over a couple things. Number one, salvation is a man by the name of Jesus Christ. It's not a prayer. It's not a religion. It's not a sacrament. It's a man by the name of Jesus Christ. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. That's pretty simple. Even says that in the Old Testament. Behold, the Lord Jehovah is become my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. Okay? A person who has Jesus Christ has eternal life, is eternally secure, will live forever with Jesus Christ. That's all there is to it. There's no doubt about that. It's absolutely so. The problem is, who's Jesus Christ? Who is that man? The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11, he was afraid the churches would get another Jesus. Wouldn't that be something? Okay? Wouldn't that be something to get another Jesus and not get the right one? You know, Google your own name sometime. See how many people come up with your name. They're completely different. Okay? And they're not you, but they're using that name. Because it is their name. Jesus Christ, first of all, is the Son of God. He's the Lord of glory. He's the Creator. He's the man the Father sent to live on this earth, to die on the cross, to be buried, to raise again from the dead, and live forevermore. His only stipulation for whether or not he would enter into you, become one with you, is that you repent. That's the only stipulation he ever gave. Except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Except you repent. Well, here's what people have a hard time with. What is repentance? What is that? Well, for me, repentance was the hardest thing I ever did in my life. Receiving Jesus is the simplest thing I ever did. Okay? Now, there's a difference between the words simple and easy. They don't mean the same thing. What do I mean by that? Well, I'd say probably at least half the adults struggle with excess baggage when you stand on a scale. Okay? At least half the adults in here. Like Gary and I are the only ones that don't. But just about everybody else has a problem with that. But the thing is, let's say that you were going to go ahead and put a diet of 1,800 calories, walk 3 miles a day, 8 hours sleep every single day, drink 8 glasses of water, take all your vitamins, don't eat any more snacks in between meals. Would that cure your problem on the scales? It would. That's simple, isn't it? But it's the hardest thing you'll ever do. The difference between simple and the word easy. It's simple to think about that. Every once in a while, you'll see somebody who really did it. Okay? And it didn't take rocket science. It didn't take a PhD. It didn't take a team of doctors telling them what to do. And just they said to themselves, I'll eat 1,800 calories a day. I'll walk walk 3 miles every day. I'll drink 8 glasses of water every day. I'll get 8 hours of sleep. I'll quit the snacking. 6-7 months later, the pounds are just off. A year later, the pounds are off. Everything looks fine. And that's really a very simple process. But it's the hardest thing you'll ever do. Witness. We don't do it. Very, very hard to do. It's simple to be saved. All you have to do is come to Jesus Christ broken, lost, know why, and ask Him to come to you. Will for Him. Want Him. But it's the hardest thing you'll ever do. To see yourself like He sees you. That's what repentance is. To see yourself like He sees you. I started going to this Sunday, and I'm going to use the exact same illustration again that I used Sunday. And if I used it 100 times, I probably couldn't use it too much. But it's this. I want you to think again of having an adult child who slandered you. They're out there somewhere, and you didn't know about it, but about 2 years later, maybe you see it writing somewhere. Maybe they filed something somewhere. What they wrote about you was a slander. Oh my goodness, you cannot believe they wrote that about you. Or you hear from absolute reliable witnesses what they said. It just stabs you in the back. I mean, what an awful thing they wrote about you. And they come in through the door. There they are. And you're so grieved with them you can't even see straight. And you're not sure how to handle it. Not sure what to say. You don't want to just throw it in their teeth. And they notice that there's something wrong. They realize that you're not acting right towards them. That something's definitely wrong. And you know that if you brought it up, you'd blow up. It would be the most awful thing in the world. You determine you're going to handle this thing right. And they notice that they're kind of poking. What's wrong, Mom? What's wrong, Dad? What's going on? What's wrong? And finally, you tell them, look, I care for you a lot. I really love you. But there's come an issue in between you and I. Hoping they'll bring this thing up. They'll get right. And they think about it. The next thing you know, they start confessing everything they ever did. You know, well, I did this, I did that, and I'm the one that set little Johnny's hair on fire, and I'm not, you know, and really you're not interested in all their little sins. Because that isn't really what the problem is. You know what the problem is? When they slandered you, it's not that you can't forgive that slander, but it really revealed to you what their real attitude towards you is, and that's what really the problem is. The problem isn't what they said. The problem is their real gut attitude towards you stinks, and it's awful. And it shows no respect, no love, no thanks, or anything. It just shows you. And they can see that that's not getting through. And you tell them again how much you love them, and how much your heart is broken over them. And all of a sudden, they remember that slander. They remember, oh my goodness, you saw that. But instead of saying, you know what, Dad, you know what, Mom, I lied about you on that form, trying to get sympathy. Instead of doing that, they say, you know what the problem is, Mom? I've never, ever respected you like I should. You know what the problem is, Dad? I've just always used you whenever I could. Got stuff off of you and then just walked on you whenever I wanted, and I'm not even worthy to be your child. I can't even imagine if you still love me, the stuff I do. This has always been my attitude. Now that's better than apologizing for the slander. That's far better. It's not even close what they're doing. That's what repentance is. Repentance is when the Lord comes to you and shows you, using your past and what you are now, a combination of them, and shows you really what He has against you. You. What it is about you that absolutely grieves Him, and why He would never want you in heaven. Because of this. I have people in here that if you were in heaven, you would just destroy heaven. You would just do it. It's the way you are. Okay? And God's not going to let you into heaven until you repent, when he shows you what's really wrong with you. Now, I've had people grieve. Why am I always doubting when there's preaching? Now, here's where me and the big preacher boys, we're not on the same page. I wrote a letter here recently to somebody. I sent a copy of it to McVeigh. And McVeigh just said back to me, he said, that is the greatest single pamphlet I have ever read on doubt. Okay? And I knew God was in it. Every Protestant, every Baptist knows you're saved by faith. Well, then what is doubt? Faith is the opposite of doubt. These people stand there and they're all full of these doubts. What are you telling me? You're saved by faith. The Apostle Paul said this in 1 Timothy 2, verse 8. He talked about holy men, holy women everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath, without doubting. That used to seem impossible to me. That used to seem like something I couldn't even begin to imagine. How a person could ever live without doubting and really believe in the things of God. But you have to realize that's a miracle that God does. Everybody turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Flesh and bone, who've never had the Spirit of God breathe saving faith and hope. I don't want those people in my church to think I wasn't warned. Okay? Wasn't warned. Now look at Ephesians 2. Look at verse 7. For by grace he is saved through what? Faith. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7. Okay, excuse verse 8. Thank you. For by grace he is saved through faith. So by grace he is saved through faith. And that. Faith. By grace he is saved through faith. And that. By grace he is saved through faith. And that. Not of yourselves. It. The faith is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. The greatest gift that God could ever give you would be to give you a faith that doesn't doubt anymore. See, one of the things I have to reason with, and so many of my preacher buddies, a lot of them really got real salvation. But then they have wives and children and friends who keep doubting every time there's a big preaching service goes on, keep falling apart. And so they finally have to construct something to rationalize why these people are falling apart. Now you know what Jesus Christ said? He said, the Comforter shall come, and he shall reprove the world of sin. Why? Because they believe not on me. So God chose the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. That's what God chose, the foolishness of preaching. If you'll notice, my preaching, one of the reasons I'm not a format preacher, I believe in the foolishness of preaching, just getting out there and preaching. I really try to select, when I select preachers to come in here, I select those with the foolishness of preaching, okay? And they got it down, the foolishness of preaching. That's what I look for, the foolishness of preaching. Or you just preach and put it out there because it says that God chose the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe not. That's what God chose.
So the thing is, a man gets up here, preaches what the Word of God says, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God moves through the camp and he begins to reprove people of sin. Why? Because they believe not on him. And somebody who made a profession 5, 10, 15, 20 years earlier sits there for the 500th time and is eaten alive. Am I really saved? Okay. And these preachers say, well, that was the devil telling you that. How did the devil get into that thing? You mean the devil's greater than God when the Holy Ghost is going through and the Lord is touching people and the Lord's working on people? And then you have to take the people and you have to sit them down and rationalize with them and talk to them, and that gets the devil out and the Lord in? It ever occurred to people that maybe the talking and the rationalizing was the devil and the preaching was God? Okay? You'd be amazed how many people have had to constantly go back and put that salvation back together again. And what God's looking for is Humpty Dumpty to have a great fall, where all the king's horses and all the king's men can't put old Humpty Dumpty back together again. That's the greatest thing that'll ever happen to you. Just absolutely realize without a shadow of a doubt that the doubts that are eating you alive are the Holy Ghost. They're God. They're God because he loves you and he cares for you. What's he trying to do? He's trying to get you into a state of mind where you will seek him. You will look for him and he can deal with you. Now there's nobody that he won't deal with. Now I have some people in here who are pretty good liars. Okay? You know, I always used to think I was a pretty good liar, but looking back, I don't know, wasn't really all that good. Alright? I did it a lot, but I never got good. Alright? But the thing is, it's hard for God to reach certain people because they put up so many barriers, so many walls, so many everything else, and the Lord's trying to get in there and trying to show you what's wrong with you. You know, one of the reasons I can't stand parents that scream at children. Now here's one of the reasons for that. Everybody has sins. Everybody does. But everybody also has pride. You know what the Lord said? He said you could give a man 39 stripes with a whip in the Old Testament. But if you gave him the 40th, God switched sides. God now was up for that man and against you. You've taken it a step too far. You've taken it a step too far, buddy. You've gone too far. And what a lot of people do, they'll run up and they're lazy. They don't have the time to do it right. They're just caught up in their own world. The kids are doing stuff again. They run up and start screaming at them. Here's what you are. You're this, you're that, and all that kind of stuff. And what's a kid going to do? He puts up walls of defense. Okay? He puts up walls of defense. Right here on my finger, I have a tremendous callus right there. Why? Because I had a big blister right there. Never popped it. It developed a big callus. And after a while, these kids develop a callus on their heart and on their conscience because you scream at them all the time. So they just kind of, after a while, they have to just build this callus. And nobody can get to them anymore. And then years later, the Spirit of God's trying to get to them, and there's calluses all over. Their conscience doesn't work. They shut everything off. They don't want to hear anything. Everybody's accused them. They in their own mind, put a thousand rationalizations why they're okay. Now it's God trying to show them what's wrong with them. God trying to reach in there. God trying to show them what's wrong. And they don't know how to listen. But the Lord said he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek. If you just said to yourself, I don't care. First of all, here's the first thing you have to ask yourself. Is there a salvation in that Bible that doesn't doubt? You better make up your mind if there is or there isn't. If you want a majority of preachers, I can give you 100 phone calls with men that will comfort you. And tell you there's no such thing. But the problem is, they can't get you out of hell. Okay? The problem is, if you were getting ready to be thrown in the lake of fire, there's nothing they can do about it. Okay? Is there a salvation in that Bible that knows for sure? By grace you're saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Raise up holy hands without wrath or doubting. God's assurance. Apostle Paul said, when I came unto you, the word of God came with full assurance. It came to you with that. It came with that. Peace, peace, wonderful peace. Is such a thing there? And if you really believe it is such a thing, the second thing is to ask yourself, do I have that? I remember having to find the answer. No, I don't. I don't have that. And it frustrated me because I didn't understand why. I was willing, but God was not willing. Why would God be willing? Because I had never repented. He wanted me to reckon with him over what my problems were with him. He wanted to bring me to that spot and show me, gentlemen, here's what's wrong with you. Here's where your attitude is. You need to stop and listen to me. You need to see this. And if you won't see it, I'm not going to save you. You will come to that spot and you will see what's wrong with you. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. God would not tell a little white lie to keep you out of hell. He's holy, he's just, he's right. And except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. The Lord himself said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. It's not going to happen. You say, but Lord, we did this, we did that in thy name. And I said, depart from me, I never knew you. Why? Because when he tried to come to you, what's the problem with you? You spoke too quick, just anything to get it over. When I first met Ruth Ann, you know, she grew up in an abusive household. Screamed at all the time and everything else. And she used to have a habit. If I was trying to show her something that was wrong, she said, oh, I'm sorry, just to get me to shut up. She wasn't sorry, she was trying to get me to shut up. Okay, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. Well, I told you I'm sorry, you shut up. Not wanting to really see that. And there's a lot of people who go, okay, God, I'm saying now. Because they really don't want God to show them what's really wrong. They really don't want the Lord to get to the bottom of it. They don't really ever want to understand what's really wrong with them. And let me tell you something. If God has ever hung you out over hell and shown you exactly what's wrong and shown you the slimness of that thread, it will change your life forever. And if your life hasn't been changed forever, you haven't been there. You have not. It's worth everything to have that. Jesus Christ talked about the kingdom of heaven being like a pearl of great price. That when a man discovers it in the field, he sells all to buy the field. There's nothing I wouldn't do if I was without that assurance to get it. Nothing. I would do anything to get that assurance, anything whatsoever. I want that. I wouldn't settle for anything else. And beg the Lord, no holds barred, Lord, show me what's wrong with me. Show me why you grieve. Show me why you won't give me that. Why did you give it to John Ashcliffe? He's no better than me, and you're exactly right, I'm not. Why? He will give it to you, but not until you repent. He desires you repent. And if you haven't, the problem's on your end, not his. You can be sure of that. I've had people come up with me and try to explain to me why it's really God. No, it's not really God. It's you. You're what the problem is. So, folks, I just had a chance to bare my heart again on that. Did it each day, did it again. So let's go back. Men, we'll go back in the back and pray. Ladies, stay here.